You know this man, and we have long been blessed by him. He came to me a couple weeks ago and said, how can I help during this crazy Christmas season, and offered to preach. So we're going to pray for him this morning as he brings the word. Father, would you pour out your spirit upon our bishop and our friend. Bless Roger, that the things that he's prepared and the anointing that you've placed on him and in his heart would flow forth this morning, that we would receive it and be transformed by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Love having you here.
It's great to be with you all and my friend and rector, who I was just stopping in to see if there was a chance that there'd be a gift for the old bishop coming from Christmas to try to make a point and stuff, but he took me up and said, well, anyway, he's been away on a three-day retreat, I think some of you know, which is a very neat thing for a rector to go away for 3 days, at this time of year especially, to get and do that with some regularity. Lots of good stuff is and will come from that thing. Look at that, you're standing right under the love banner, Sonia. Okay, well, two things I'd like to say. First of all, I promised Eleanor that I would preach a sermon on curds and honey before I left the area this year. So this is my curds and honey sermon. Eleanor, I hope you really enjoy this. Yeah. It's in the readings. You didn't hear curds, and you haven't been paying attention to the lectionary readings. Oh, what am I going to do with her? All right, now, number two, Smith, I appreciate you wearing my sweater this morning to read that. Yeah, purple. And last but not least, these people right here are a newly married couple. Why don't we stand up? Hey! When did I marry you?
July 27th.
July 27th, and they're still here together. When I do it, I really do it. Yeah. A whole 6 months. Congratulations. You're looking great. Hey, how's it going?
It's wonderful.
Yeah. Okay. Have to get some of these relational things out of the way. Now, here's what I would like to, here's my outline. Yeah, I know, it's something new. Yeah, yeah. An outline, huh? Yeah. Go ahead, smart Alex. Go ahead. I want to talk a minute about the, in general, the times and the seasons we're in. Now, this is obviously Advent. Fourth Sunday of Advent, Tuesday night is Christmas Eve, Wednesday is Christmas. We are in a very special time in the church year. Well, everything says that, whether you're in church or out, it's everywhere. And I'm a Christmas guy. I mean, I love having carols playing everywhere. I think if you were working in one of those places where carols are everywhere, you might not feel as strong about that after 3 or 4 days. But I love going any place and having carols, and mostly carols, interesting enough, isn't it? I mean, they don't play White Christmas all the time. They play some really powerful stuff. Now, I'm delighted about that. I love the colors of the season. I love the lights of the season. By the way, there is some little, you know, all of these things have some roots. Why do we have lights all over the place all the time? No, not you. All the lights. And you. You, Cole, you want to get on it too. How about a normal person? No. Why is there lights all over the place? But you're a pastor too. Look, come on. Now somebody knows where lights come from. Who is the God, that was tough start. Jesus, the light of the world, and so at Christmas, his coming produces lights everywhere. Now, I know they're all over the mall, but it doesn't matter. The light's roots are in Jesus, the light of the world. So the world is covered with Christmas lights. It's wonderful. Christmas music, it's wonderful. Christmas colors and smells and all of those things. All of this stuff that is a part of the sweep of Christmas and the Feast of the Incarnation. We say that, don't we? We say Feast of the Incarnation. I'm here, 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 yeah. I thought these people were bad, but even he's looking. The Feast of the Incarnation, we say. Right, I'll talk to you later. Okay, so this stuff is everywhere, and it's wonderful. Now, the problem is, let's get back to where I was going in the first place with this, with the outline. The biggest problem for the moment is not that there isn't some Christmas left around. It's that the world has tried to take the Christmas season over. And actually, it's done a pretty good job. Yeah, because hardly anybody knows anything about those lights that you were so quick to answer about. The music is a Passover thing. It hasn't exactly changed the flavor from commercialism to lovism this morning. It just, everything keeps going and going and very little changes because of all those things. Now, I think probably the closest we come to something that can make significant is the significant difference is when we gather together as church and family and have feasts at our homes or even just hot dogs. But anyway, we're together. The gifts, where do gifts come from, by the way? You've been thinking about it a little bit there, weren't you? Yeah, you knew that was coming. Okay, the gifts too, that's a Christ. Jesus is the gift. The wise men, excuse me, sent gifts. All of those things, they're wonderful stuff. I remember preaching a sermon way back when in the old church about the pregnancy, how the earth feels pregnant at this time of year. Sort of like there's the overlap of the age, not the overlap of the ages. We are the people of the overlap on whom the end of the ages has come. Now you can say, what's the... And see, when you give them a chance... Yeah, from Corinthians. You look that text up. Anyway, but the way in which the two, the new heaven and the new earth and the old heaven and the old earth are meshed. These have connections, and the veil gets very thin, or in this season of the year, and so you almost can almost feel some of these moments. And the sense of the earth being pregnant, something happening. Something feels like something would like to be birthed. Well, friends, it would like to be birthed. It was birthed. The problem is, now I'll come back again to my... The problem is the birth is a huge and wonderful thing celebrated even by non-Christians. But when the season is over and they throw out the tree and take down the lights, but what's changed for a person who has no idea about where all that stuff came from? Nothing. Yeah, you got more junk to take care of. I would say you have more stuff. Things like that. That's right. It doesn't last. I mean, the problem is the feeling, which is what, for most people, many people in the world, the feeling is not able to be sustained without the living relationship with Jesus Christ and his people. So it isn't long before the wonderful stuff about lights, music, carols, gifts, so on, begins to dissipate. In fact, for many people, it's over in about 24 hours, and we're back to business as usual. And business as usual means God isn't a part of things anymore. Jesus isn't the center, even in the secular sense. I don't know whether Jesus could be in a secular sense, but It's gone. Now, that's culture, and that's the problems we live in at the moment, that the good things, this was a very clever thing of the enemy to take over. What is it? If you can't get rid of Christmas and all that is, it's just too powerful, too much wonder, and it speaks to the need for us to belong, to be in the Lord's presence. We want to belong. We want to belong to something. We want to be family. We know we need something, and so that huge thing, the enemy can't wipe out. So instead, the enemy said, well, let's take it over and give them some junk in place of that. Let's do all this other crap, all this other stuff that would be, that would mess them up about it so that they aren't clear what they're doing or why they're doing it. So I want to suggest to you that you do not give up Christmas on Thursday morning. Amen. You do not give up love, especially on Thursday morning. Yes, here it is. I like to be able to move my head while I'm preaching. No downplaying of all the things we just celebrated on Tuesday and Wednesday on Thursday morning. Love continues. Love should be growing. Love, if we reconciled with somebody at Christmas or had a family that put things back together in some way, if we recognized Jesus' heart in doing something like the angel tree, why should we do angel tree only once a year? I love angel tree. Love angel tree. I like to turn around and catch him real quick. In case he's falling asleep, I want to get him. Yeah. So, angel tree, or and you know what I'm talking about, the angel tree flavor of things, or the idea of taking care of the poor, the needy, the people who are not in relationships or homes, or that's the stuff of the Christian faith all year long, all year long. So, but it's great we do need to do it at Christmas, because again, it draws attention to the absolute central event that is the changeover in the ages. The coming of the Christ into our time and space world. Now that's worth celebrating, friends. Absolutely worth celebrating and worth keeping on, and I don't want to downplay anything. The birth of the baby, yes, but that's the birth of the Messiah. The coming of the baby and the creche and all those things is Jesus coming into the world. That is the Creator God sending His Son, piercing the darkness, coming into the time and space world. Oh my God, how can you even think about this stuff? Get your head around it. It's so fantastic. So that's all good. But and of course, the coming of the Savior is meant to bring life to a world that doesn't know the Savior. People who come to be alive, we could say born again, but try some other language, we're going to get filled with life. We're going to get figured out who we are and who He is, and have some new things around us and in us. So, and by the way, what's our biggest job about this? That's it. Okay, this is good. That's right. Give it away. Send it on. Bring people in. Now, this is tough also about this. I'm still here in my outline. This is point one. Okay. So, you know, it's been 50-some years. And it just gets better. Can't you see it? It just gets better. All the time.
Does the outline have an end?
Shut up. Yeah. Mr. Christmas, huh? Mr. Christmas. Have you ever watched a Scrooge Smith? On to point number two. Actually, that's a good idea. Here's my point number two. Hey, Fields, good to see you back from Singapore. Mrs. Fields just returned from Singapore this week. Hey. Just back from Singapore. What a little bit of a time change was there? Get out. You too. You and Smith. Yes, point two. So now why do we, now here's an important piece of the season for you all as Anglicans or church people in general, but particularly people connected to things that have liturgy and churches and so on. By the way, did you know more people are doing something like liturgy or pieces of liturgy in even the evangelical world than ever before? People pick up, like say Steve Witt, he does a kind of a Eucharist up there now, okay, and has for some time, communion. So but the point is, why is all that important? Because liturgy, the sacraments, the church year, help you hold on to the important things that the world doesn't do. The world doesn't do liturgy. It doesn't do sacraments. It only knows about the church year by how we prepare to give, well, you know, get into all the stuff we just mentioned. That's a little bit in the commercial side. But you, week by week, walk through a calendar year different. You're not on the calendar year, you're on the church year. You realize that? Yeah, I mean, it's easy to fall into the calendar year, and of course we live in time and space, so okay, we live in a time and space world, we live in a calendar year, but you're on the church calendar. And the church calendar begins with preparation and Advent for the coming of the centerpiece of time and space into this world, culminating in the ministry in which Jesus rises from the dead and breaks it all open. This is his, and now nothing is like it used to be. But that isn't true if you don't live in the church year, if you don't live celebrating that week by week with the liturgy and praying about it, or daily even, or having a sense of all these things that mark out the time. Now, I was just at a Shabbat dinner recently with my friend the rector here and some others. And Shabbat is the Jewish big feast at this time of year. There's roots in that, the two overlap. Anyway, we were going through the liturgy that's a part of that Jewish feast in there. And the thing that's in that I want to remind you is, and our roots are, after all, coming out of Judeo-Christian roots, is that the big thing the Jews, not the big thing, one of the things, one of the spectacular things that the Jewish faith, remind us of is that our heritage is to remember what God has already done. It's a recall deal. See, if I forget what God's done, it's all over. I mean, I have to remember what God has done. You know, we talk about the God who acts, the God who is, the God who acts, the God who is the Lord of everything. Yes, that was in Scripture. No, but also the Lord of history. I know why you did that, yeah. The Lord of history. And so the creation, Genesis, the Exodus, the coming of the Messiah, all these things are ways of remembering who God is, what he did, and where you belong. So you recall these events. That's a Jewish gift to us. They've learned how in that liturgy and for over all these centuries to keep telling us and helping us to remember that we are a people who recall the God who acts, the God who's alive, the God who does stuff. Nobody in the world has that kind of perspective except Christians and Jews. There is a God, he acts, and he touches and moves and draws us into new things. So the liturgy, the sacraments, the whole church year thing is a way of keeping in touch with what's real. So if I don't keep in touch that way or in gatherings, then pretty soon the world sets my agenda. Is there anything worse? Well, there probably is, but I don't know what it is. Nothing worse than the world setting the agenda for you, because in that agenda, God slowly disappears or fast. The things that matter get pushed to the side, and what you're doing is just secular stuff. But if you're in the church and in the presence of people of the faith and getting and so on, and you're following through these things like this season we're in, you have a different perspective on life, on history and reality. This is where real stuff happens. I know the world says, oh, that's just religion or spiritual stuff, as if that's not real. What's really real is the new price for a diamond in the mall. That's real. So I wonder why I thought of that, a diamond in the mall. Well, because Jesus is a diamond, of course. He sparkles. Who knows? Anyway, but the stuff that's all around us will suck you and I in. We're not strong enough to stand by ourselves. We have to have a connection to God's life, God's people, and live with a lifestyle that connects us. Now it connects us to God and God's things. Point three. I got the point. Point three, okay. All right, now, I want to say something about this first reading in Isaiah. This is called the exposition. A lot of people actually do the exposition at the beginning. I sort of like to end with an exposition, meaning you take the scriptures, you've talked about stuff, and you take the scriptures and you lay them all out, and then you preach about that. I, of course, like to preach about it and then come back and say, hey, look at all this, it's in the scripture. It's just a different approach. Okay, forget that. I did promise Merrick, though, and his men's group that I would talk about specifically these scriptures for a minute, because I give him credit. What do you do now in your men's group, Bobby? Louder, stand up louder. On Saturday at the men's group, you actually discuss these scriptures for today or for each next Sunday. Okay. Well, I had a few there. Okay. Okay. I remember. I'll get to preach again. So you want to watch it? Well, maybe sometime. Who knows? I had a few zingers. So you got to give him one. All right, now look. Again, the Lord, this is Isaiah 7, 10 to 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord, your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, I just want to tell you ahead of time, because you read down here, that wasn't actually a very good answer. It turns out that mostly Ahaz wanted to avoid hearing from God, wanted to avoid having him give a sign, avoid having to do something or be something or say. He was avoiding God. He wasn't protecting God from, God can give a sign. Has he given a sign before? Who to?
Us.
Well, yes. Us, yes, the same thing. But the shepherds, wise men, yeah, all kinds of people. But there's also a specific story where somebody asks for a sign. Does it come to anybody? Gideon. Gideon is a really good one, yeah. So there's all kinds of things in which God has not got a problem with a good heart being asked to give a sign to do something that God wants somebody to do, and they want to be sure about it and so on. That isn't what Ahaz is doing here. He's sort of saying, well, I'm not going to ask. I won't put the Lord to the test, which, because if I found out and he gave me a sign, I'd have to do it. I'd have to be obedient to something. Okay. And so, hear them. So, Ahaz says again, hear them, O house. Hear then, O house of David. It is too little for you to worry men that you worry my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, Ahaz is basically saying, okay, smart aleck, you won't ask for one. God's going to give you one anyway. I love it. I love it. Okay, you think you can avoid this by not asking for one? God's going to give you a sign anyway, and then you know what will happen. Okay, behold, and this is, of course, the key. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. When about growing up, we don't have to go with that, coming of age. Before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, however, before he grows up, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Now this turns into prophetic, into a prophecy, and it's not a happy one particularly. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since that day when Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. But the piece that, of course, that this is, that is quoted from this, well, here. It's a great psalm for today, too, of course. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. And the New Testament reading, all about sort of explanation. But when you get to Matthew, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, betrothed means in our language,
engaged.
Exactly right. Before they came together, before they had sexual relations, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Because, as good as he is and as just as he is and righteous, he can't figure out how his wife could be pregnant. Right?
Yeah.
Well, he can figure it out, but he doesn't want to figure it out. And so you have, But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I love Christmas too because of angels and dreams. What's better than angels that show up, dreams that tell you to do stuff, and God's in the whole thing, and he gives you a sense of when to say yes to these things. Okay, so he appears to us in a dream. Angel appears in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David. Why is that pointed out that Joseph is the son of David? Yeah, the lineage. Yeah, because it's going to have to do with who Jesus is and how that was prophesied, who Jesus was. Okay. Are we doing all right here, Bob? Thank you. He conceived in her from the... Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, how... Can you imagine Joseph trying to get his head around that?
Yeah.
I can't even get my head around it. Well, of course, that doesn't mean too much, I realize, but in this age, you can, I mean, wow, that's a miracle, right? Yeah. That is, yeah. Yeah, thanks, Dean. It's a wonder. It's a sign. It's a miracle. It's just spectacular. And that's the only way to say, you have to say yes. And then by faith, Jesus puts it, okay, yeah. Like Joseph, you're able to be convinced of God about this. Which is conceived from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And who are we talking about? He says, fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Isaiah. At least Isaiah, yes. And this is what the prophet said, and this is the connection to the first reading and this reading. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife in marriage or engagement, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. One interesting little piece is about this word virgin, because some places you'll read in some texts or commentaries, or people say, well, that wasn't what the real word was. It was about a woman. They made that virgin up. Well, the fact of the matter is, the word in the Old Testament, in the period, was indeed a word that could be used in different ways, before marriage, after marriage, various kinds of things. It could have been either. It could have been a married woman, it could have been, but young, a young married woman, or a young unmarried woman, could have been a virgin, could not. But the point is, I think this is so interesting. Of course, admittedly, it might only be interesting to us kind of people. When the scriptures were translated into the Greek, which then became known as the Septuagint. Now, I'm not losing you here. Greek. Later on became the Septuagint. The Holy Spirit directed the translators to use the choice, the very real choice they had, to use the word virgin. They could have used something else. They could have chosen one of the others. It probably would have been all right. Maybe God certainly would have had his way, whether or not the translators put down with you. Could have either gone either way, and it would still turn out. But the Holy Spirit had the translators use the word virgin, that particular, in the Septuagint. So from then on, whenever the people referred to this verse or to this, they used the word virgin until it became clear when this comes, so that David understands, or Joseph understands what you're talking about. Isn't that an interesting little piece? I know it's a... Okay, well, I may have to give up the last 7 points on my outline here. I'll tell you about love, though. Last story is a love story. This love thing. Now, I have always had time. It's a difficult thing to talk about love or the love Sunday or do this in one sense, because there's so much stuff that overlays the word love, or it's used in so many ways, it's tough to come at it fresh or to make it have for you something different than the 40 million things we hear every day about love and love stories and love and so on. But I want to tell you, nevertheless, like the signs, having a love incident experience is very powerful. I remember my dad was in the hospital in Ann Arbor, University of Ann Arbor, or University of Michigan in Ann Arbor. My dad was in the hospital near Christmas up in Ann Arbor when he was in his 70s with an aortic aneurysm, abdominal aortic aneurysm. And it was life-threatening. He had to go do something. It was good. So he lived over there, Bryan, Ohio, which is almost Indiana. So he went up there. And Gretz and I were living up in Michigan, way up in Michigan at that time. Charlevoix, I guess it was. Not Charlevoix. So we came down to visit him just before the surgery itself took place. We'd been in touch, but we hadn't been down. Well, he hadn't been in the hospital. So we went down, went into the hospital, big hospital, found him in this area for pre-surgery. It was a very, high-tech thing even then. Stuff around, and they'd walled him off sort of because there was a football game going on that was very big around, and they didn't want Dad to be excited about that and screw something up. So, but we had a great visit with him, and behind the sheets, or whatever was hung there, curtains, we had a great time. We talked about him. We prayed for him. Now, my dad is a Presbyterian, and he comes out of an era of lost his dad at 12 in the 40s with an aneurysm, probably, not no sure then, through the Depression, through the war, so on. So he wasn't given to a lot of huggy-kissy stuff like we do now. He wasn't given to that or speaking very much about that guy. Wonderful guy. We had a great relationship, but it was Presbyterian. It was a different era. I'm a Presbyterian, so what the, all my growing up years. So we prayed for him. We got to leave. Said, "We love you, Dad." So we walk out, and about halfway out of the area, and my dad says, "I love you." My dad never said stuff like that. Never. I can't remember my dad saying that like that. I don't really can't remember him saying it. He wouldn't. "I love you." Well, I want to tell you, there was a time love meant something. I don't care how crass it is or how much used or overdone. Love said by the power of the Spirit in those kind of ways, it grabs you, friends. It grabs you, brothers and sisters. So this thing has power always when it's done in the Spirit. So I just want to tell you, love, the last Sunday, great. Love, how about love to this lady and this lady who came to be with us? Well, it's a little late on my...
Lena was my translator in Ukraine.
Ukraine.
And for many, many times we were there. And this particular time, we were in a big auditorium, and Lena brought her mother. And at that point, her mother didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And she sat her down. She said, "Gretzi, will you pray for her?" Well, of course, she didn't speak anything but Russian. And I don't speak Russian. I can say "Ochen krasiva" or "Blaga sovinia" or "Hadashov."
Show off.
Anyway, "Privyet," "Spasiba," but baby talk. So I sat with Lena's mom in that darkened auditorium and just looked into her eyes and loved her, and just loved her, and then just prayed whatever the Spirit gave. And when we finished, we just looked face to face. Lena said, her mom said to her, "I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus."
Right. That's right. Yep. You can see love. I mean, real love. You can see it. Thank you for having me.
We love you.